would be good if you could join with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And can I say welcome? It's good to see you this morning. My name's Greg, if you are visiting with us, or if you just happen to forget and feel like you need to call me Jeff or John or any of the other names of ministers who have ministered here in the past 4 or 5 decades, which is often what happens. I get called all the different ministers' names and eventually they see the name tag. Why don't I pray for us? And then we're going to look at God's word. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word which speaks so clearly to us. And we ask now that as we look at this passage from 1 Thessalonians, that you would indeed speak, that your spirit would move in our hearts and minds, that we would indeed be encouraged by your word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I can probably sum up today's sermon in just this phrase, or just this sentence. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's it. That's the point. That's it. Now, I can't sit down at this point because I haven't told you what I don't want you to be ignorant of. So I have to keep going for a couple more minutes. But that's actually the main point. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You can see where I get that from. It's in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest who have no hope. Let me just tell you also, you'll notice that I'm going to miss the first part of the passage. It's not because I don't think it's important. It's because it actually comes up as the topic for next week as we go into 1 Thessalonians 5. So I'm going to leave it for then and just focus on the second half of this passage. So I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul is saying. It seems to be what's going on here is that Paul is correcting some concerns, some questions, some beliefs that they had that were not right. It's quite possible that Timothy, you remember last week I said Timothy went and did a bit of a recce to find out what was going on in Thessalonica, and Timothy's come back and he's possibly brought back these questions or concerns that the Christians in Thessalonica had. I don't know, maybe they wrote them down on a piece of paper. Dear Paul, please tell us what's going on with this because we're not sure. Dear Paul, we can't agree on this. Tell us what the answer is. Who knows how it was, but Paul seems to be addressing questions or concerns and even elements of ignorance that they have. And so he says to them, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And so what I want to do is look at today at what is it that Paul wants to correct for them that they're ignorant about. But are there some things that we are ignorant about too, in the same ballpark? So let's have a look at them. The first thing that Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant about, in verse 13, about those who fall asleep. Now, when it says fall asleep, you know what that is, don't you? That's not people who have nana naps in the afternoon. This is people who have died. That's what Paul means. I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have died. It seems to be that there was some concern with the Christians in Thessalonica about those who had died already. There was such a strong belief that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And this is, remember I said last week, this is around about 50 AD. So it's about 20 years after Jesus has died, risen and gone back to be with the Father. And they believed strongly that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And so their concern was, well, what about those who've already died? Do they miss out on Jesus coming back? Have they missed it all? And will they miss out on the rest? Well, Paul wants to affirm them and remind them that, no, that is not the case. Have a look what he says in verses 15 and 16 particularly. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, and get this, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead will rise first. So did you notice the word precede there? Paul is saying to them, don't worry. Those who have died, they will not precede us and we will not precede them. No one misses out. There is no advantage of being either alive here on earth or dead bodily when Jesus returns. No advantage. No one misses out. And actually, he seems to give an indication of some sort of order. You saw in verse 16 that Jesus will come with a loud command, with the trump of the archangel, and the dead will rise first. Do you know what? When I hear that the idea of the loud command and Jesus returning, there's a story in the Bible that I can't help but think of. A gospel story. John chapter 11. Anyone got it yet? Lazarus. What happens in the story of Lazarus? He's dead in the tomb. He's been there about 4 days. Jesus says, move the stone out of the way. And then, what does it say? With a loud command, with a loud voice, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. I often joke that Jesus had to be quite specific, because when the author of life speaks, creation listens, and if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come out, then probably all the tombs would have emptied at that moment in time because of his authority. And that's exactly what we're seeing here now. The authority of Jesus, when he comes, when he returns, with a loud voice, with the trumpet call of God, he will say, speak, and the dead will rise. When the author of life speaks, creation listens. And then you see in verse 17, and then after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with those in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, have you ever heard the word rapture? Rapture is a very Christian word. Rapture is one of those, and the ideas behind the rapture is one of those things that if you want to create a debate within Christian churches, start a discussion on rapture. And just watch what happens. A rapture it comes from the Latin, wrapped in something, whatever, which actually means caught up. And this is where it comes from. This is where it comes from in verse 17. We who are still left will be caught up. We who are left will be raptured with those who have already risen. Like I said, you can start a debate in Christian circles about what does rapture mean. To be honest, I'm not that fussed exactly on how it's going to happen. All I want for us here is to, as Paul said, don't be ignorant. No one misses out. Whether you are dead or alive bodily, when Christ returns, no one misses out on his return. The other thing that Paul doesn't want the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica to be ignorant on is again seen in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest who have no hope. In Paul's day, and exactly the same in our own day really, many religions, many people believed that when you died, that was it. Full stop. No more. Now, there are some religious beliefs that say that there is something else after that across the world. But to counter this idea that there's no hope after someone dies, Paul speaks to history. And he speaks to it in verse 14. Have a look what he says. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We believe Jesus died and rose again. We often say it, don't we? We even sang it this morning. You remember that song, that the second song we sang this morning, that new song, I Believe, This Is What I Believe. It's based on the creed. Here's just a little aside. For those of you who know where this song comes from, it's really funny how it came about. There's a gentleman that I was at college with in Sydney called John Dixon. He's a very cluey man. He's very cluey, great Christian apologist. And anyway, he likes to put things on Facebook. And he doesn't get one or two comments. He gets hundreds of comments on anything he puts on Facebook. He's brilliant at what he does. So what he did one morning, and I just happened to see it this morning, he wrote, "Does anybody know anyone in Hillsong Church who could put the creed to music?" He got hundreds of comments, some good, some not so good. But within a couple of hours, somebody at Hillsong got the message and wrote back to him saying, "We'll give it a go." And that's the result. That's that song. They took the Apostles' Creed, what the church has been saying for hundreds and hundreds, not since the mid-first millennia, and they put it to music. And that's what we say. This is what we believe. We believe that Jesus died and he rose again. It's history. Some might say, "Well, I don't know, Greg, it's more a faith thing, isn't it?" Well, no, it's not. In fact, I want to argue that it actually is history, because so many smart people have tried to disprove the resurrection and come to the opposite conclusion because of the evidence that is there. And let me just ask you these couple of simple questions. If you ever get asked this, or if you ever thought about it yourself, you know, sometimes people say, "Oh, what happened was Jesus died, but then the disciples stole the body." That sounds like a good excuse, doesn't it? So let me ask you, can you then please explain to me why every single one bar one of those first disciples were martyred for believing that Jesus died and rose again? At what point do you say, "Oh, sorry guys, we're just pulling your leg, he's dead, and here's the body"? Or better still, you know, that the Christians became such a problem that all the Romans had to do, or all that the Jewish religious leaders had to do, was produce the body, and the whole idea of the resurrection's gone, the whole idea of Christianity is all over, and we can go and have brunch down the street and watch the Blues and Roots Festival, because there's no purpose. But you see, they couldn't produce the body. And it's a small town, it's not that big, Jerusalem, at this stage. Someone would have known. And I'm sure the Romans had some very effective means of determining information from people. There's no body to produce. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And because he rose again, death is defeated. You see, for Christians, death is not the end. Death is like a doorway. Or to use a literary sense, death is not full stop. Death is comma. And the sentence continues. See, for Christians, the cross, which looks like defeat to begin with, is actually victory when the empty tomb is revealed. For Christians, there is hope. That's why, as Christians, we don't need to grieve without hope, but we can still grieve, and rightly so. Grief comes when relationships are broken, when there is loss. And again, I can't help but think of the story of Lazarus, and at the tomb, what does the scriptures report? That shortest verse in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. And I take it to what was happening there was Jesus looked around, because he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So what is it that he is weeping over? He looks around and he sees everybody else weeping and wailing. And he remembers that this was not the way it was meant to be. This brokenness, this pain, this hurt, this grief, this is not the way it was meant to be. But because of our rebellion, because of our fall, sin and death enters the world. Jesus is victorious over death. And so there is hope, but there is still grief, because when someone dies, there's that loss, isn't there? We don't get to speak to them anymore. We don't get to walk with them anymore. We don't get to hold them anymore. There is loss, but there is hope. And that's why as Christians, we don't need to grieve without hope, but we grieve with hope. So Paul deals with this ignorance that is here. Firstly, he deals with the ignorance that maybe those who have died already will miss out. And then he deals with the ignorance of those who then grieve without hope. But there's still ignorance today, isn't there? Even in our own world, when it comes to death. There are still those who say that death is the end, full stop. Well, I've already dealt with that one, haven't I? It's not the end, full stop, it's comma. It continues. But then there are those who say that Jesus, you know, is never going to come back. Well, we're going to deal with that next week. That's next week's passage. But then there are those who are ignorant about, well, what happens for those after death? I go to a lot of funerals, funny enough. So often I hear people say, at least now Auntie Joan is with Uncle Fred. Please forgive me if I've just picked your auntie and uncle's names out by random. Or at least so-and-so is now with their beloved spouse. I'm going to try and say this really lovingly. Please don't be ignorant about this. Please don't be ignorant about this. We need to remember the small phrase that I just skipped over in those verses. I deliberately did it so I could make a point of it now. Have a look at verse 14. Let me read verse 14 out for you. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. What does it say? In him. And in verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In him, in Christ, in Jesus. And remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to Christians, so he's writing to people who are followers of Jesus. It's so important that we understand that the truth is that there is hope for those who are in Christ, for those who are in Jesus, for those who follow him. It's so important that we understand this, that we're only right with God, that death is only a comma because of the grace that has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus. It's not about being good enough for God, is it? We know that. We talk about it all the time. It's not about going to church that makes us right with God. It's not talking about, you know, how much we give to the church, or, you know, whether we've been baptized or christened or confirmed or have communion or don't have communion. I don't care how good your sponge cakes are at the parish fair. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with grace. It has to do with being right with God in Christ and following him. Or to use that phrase or that image that speaks to me, which is when I take the crown off my own head, when I say to God, I'll just do things my way, when I take the crown off my head and hand it back to its rightful owner, the Lord Jesus himself, and follow him, then there is hope and death is but a comma. And as the old hymn says, when I've been there 10,000 years, I'm only just getting warmed up. And it's never too late to make that decision. So please come and talk to me about that if you're ever unsure of what it means to be in Christ. And the final bit of evidence, and I'll finish with this, that I know when someone is in Christ and they have hope, is that they never say, well, at least Auntie Joan has now gone to be with Uncle Fred. Because that's ignorance. So that's ignorance of what's actually really important, and, or more correctly, who is really important. Let me spell it out this way. I love my wife Karen deeply. And if it be God's will that she dies first, at my funeral, Don't you dare say, well, at least Greg has gone to be with Karen. Rather, you say, he has gone to be with his Saviour. And Karen got there first. Because you see, that is the evidence of those who have hope. They know their Saviour. They know the one who is victorious, and they long to be with him. Let us never be ignorant about that. And as it says right at the end, verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. I encourage you with these words. Let us not be ignorant. Death is not the end, it is but a comma. And we who are in Christ do not need to grieve without hope.